The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
In case you hadn't noticed, things are a little different around here today. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. I want to say a special thanks. There was a team of folks. They often do not want to be named individually, but as you can imagine, this doesn't just happen by accident. Our spectacular decor for the Christmas season, as has been for the last several years, was done by a wonderful team of volunteers that invested enormous resources of time and energy this year. And just to make it a little more difficult for them, on top of the work that they had already planned to do, some of you probably can't notice from the pew that you're sitting in, but all of the flooring here in the front of the sanctuary was replaced this week. The carpet that I'm standing on is new carpet, and when you come in next week, it will be the carpet that will replace the carpet in all of the aisles. So if you have learned over the past couple of years how to navigate all the places where you trip over our current carpet, you'll be glad to know you won't have to worry about that next week. And we're extraordinarily grateful to the volunteers, the workers, and very, very generous donations that were given anonymously by members of this congregation to make all of this possible, to create a space that's not only safe, but is beautiful, that truly helps us to experience the beauty and mystery, the wonder and awe of our living God. And so for all of that and for all of them, I just want to say a quick thank you. In case you hadn't noticed, we have a theme this year for our Advent and Christmas season. It's emblazoned across the card that you received in the mail this week. Thank you, Patty, for the reminder. And across your bulleted cover and here above the choir. Our theme this year is Gloria, or the glory of God, borrowing the Gloria from the Latin phrase that we often hear and read and sing at this time of year, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, the song of the angelic choir, announcing the birth of our Savior. Glory to God in the highest. Well, what does that glory look like? What does it mean to say glory or Gloria, or to connect with or encounter the glory of God? Well, I think at least in part, during this season in particular, we see the glory of God, God's wonder and beauty and majesty of our Creator God, in the decision God makes to come and to live among us, Emmanuel, to come and be present among us. And so we remember and celebrate that moment when our Messiah comes 2,000 years ago, but we also gather as people of faith because we continue to affirm and lean into the promise that God is still present among us today, no matter who or where we are. And yet, to be fair, that promise can be difficult to believe. Some days that promise seems far away. When we look at the world around us, it seems that there is anything but God's glory on display. It seems that we might be found wanting and waiting for Gloria. So what are people of faith to do? Well, for the answer to that question, we turn to Scripture. In our series, 40 Stories You Can't Live Without, this week, Act 14. And we turn to the little book of Habakkuk near the end of the Old Testament, a book that probably we don't encounter very often. If you're following along in the Pew Bibles, it starts on page 871. We're going to read a passage from the beginning of chapter 1 to get into the story of the encounter between Habakkuk and God. And then we'll fast forward a bit to pick up the beginning of chapter 2 to hear a little bit of the response. Listen to God's word for us today. The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, judgment comes forth perverted. In chapter 2, this is the prophet Habakkuk speaking again. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, for you alone are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, amen. If those opening words of the prophet sound familiar, it's because we hear them a lot in Scripture. That plaintive cry, how long, O Lord? Why? Why do I cry to you violence and you will not answer? We hear that cry of how long in the beginning of this story of God's people, as Abraham and Sarah have been promised a child that will give birth to a nation. And they ask in their old age, how long, O Lord, before this miracle comes to pass? The Israelite people then find themselves enslaved in captivity, trafficked by the Egyptians, crying out, how long, O Lord, must we cry to you violence and you will not answer? And God hears them and sends Moses to deliver them. From generation to generation, the people find themselves in times of wilderness and wandering and cry out again and again, how long, O Lord? Here the prophet Habakkuk, probably prophesying about 6 centuries before the birth of Jesus, is living in a time between when the Assyrians have attacked and beaten them and the Babylonians are about to, and not only to exile them, but to destroy Jerusalem and its temple. And it is in that context that the prophet looks around and says, how long, O Lord? But the truth is, we know that cry too, for we do not have to look very far or very long across our country or around the world to see the violence that betrays the vision of the Prince of Peace for whom we wait in this season. The American poet Langston Hughes put it this way, I'm tired of waiting, aren't you, for a world that's good and beautiful and kind? Let's take a knife and cut the world in two and see where the worms are eating at the rind. I love that graphic, visceral understanding of what Hughes sees when he looks around. Surely we see that too. And I know that for many of us, we experience that same sense of longing and questioning in our own personal lives and in the lives of our families. As we wrestle with some of our own demons and the challenges that seem insurmountable amongst our loved ones and for ourselves. And so we too cry out, how long, O Lord, must we call out and not receive an answer? And I want to pause at this part of the text and remember with thanksgiving in a season of gratitude that we find ourselves in this text and in our lives in a position as God's children, able to bring before God our real questions, our laments, even our doubts. And that in and of itself is a profound thing, that we serve a God that we can question and doubt, a God that we can lift up our anger and frustration. And God is there to hear us. Old Testament professor and director of the Ecumenical Christian Resource Institute, Dennis Bratcher, he puts it this way. Here, he says, is for me one of the most important insights from the book of Habakkuk, that such questions do not come from doubt, they come from our faith. For we can only ask, why does God not run the world better if we're already convinced that God does indeed run the world? That simply means that questions, honest questions about God that arise from living life in God's world are as powerful an expression of faith in God as any testimony given in church that uses all the correct formulations to praise God. In fact, the questions may be the highest form of praise because the questions are willing to take life under God seriously. At the very least, that suggests that we, the church, should acknowledge the value of such struggles for spiritual growth and a new vision. Sometimes the ability or permission to voice the questions is far more important than the answers, because it's in the context of the questions that the new vision of God comes. At best, we should take seriously the task of providing for the church the environment in which we are free to raise the questions, and then the atmosphere or the community in which God can help us grow as we seek answers to those questions. Last week, as we talked about the call of Jeremiah, the prophet, God's call on his life to service and ministry, I shared a simple idea that I encouraged you to remember, and that is that even as Jeremiah protested his call, we hear in that story that God does not call only those who are equipped, rather God equips all those whom God calls. For it is not about who we are or our accomplishments, it's about who God is and what God has accomplished. And in a similar way this week, I take away from this part of the text a very simple idea, but one that can be difficult to remember. And that is this, that our faith is shaped and deepened much more by our willingness to engage in unanswered questions than it is to engage in unquestioned answers. Now, I'm not the first person to say that, so don't quote me. But it's worth remembering that our faith, vibrant, dynamic, authentic, growing, living faith, is much more deeply shaped and grown through our willingness to engage in unanswered questions than only to deal in unquestioned answers. And so we serve a God for whom we can lift up our questions, our real questions, our doubts, our frustrations, our cries. It's why often when we gather here for a memorial service, we are reminded that in our grief, we serve a living God for whom we can lift up words that are not yet a beautiful bouquet, but instead we are able to lift up clenched fists and knotted stomachs and groans too deep for words. And God is present among us to hear those cries. And that in and of itself is a glimmer of the glory of God. We are reminded that God in Jesus Christ knows a life of suffering and self-sacrifice. And yet, God's solidarity with us does not end in empathy for our suffering. For we also know that in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, that the power of brokenness and sin and evil and grief and violence are destroyed ultimately in the vision of the Prince of Peace for whom, yes, we still wait. So with that in mind, what are people of faith supposed to do in this time of waiting for a response from the God that we do believe hears us? Well, for that we turn to chapter 2, and remind ourselves, the prophet says, I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. And then, a phrase that hit me this week like a ton of bricks. I've encountered this text from Habakkuk before. I've read it numerous times. I've even preached on it a couple of times in other contexts. And yet, as so often happens in the beauty and power of Scripture, as I encountered it this week, the Holy Spirit spoke to me in a new way. And I heard this phrase in a new way. The beginning of chapter 2, four simple words. Then the Lord answered me. Sorry, five words. Then the Lord answered me.
We lift up our complaint, our cry, and we serve a living God who answers us. Who answers us? Friends, and the privilege I have to walk beside many of you through the challenges of your life, I can't imagine what it might mean for you in the challenges that you and your loved ones face to receive the promise of Scripture that, yes, we serve a God for whom we can lift up our groans and our cries, and then our God answers us. Answers us with a vision to write on tablets that a runner may run so that others can read it. A vision that if it seems to tarry, wait for it will surely come. It is not a lie. A vision which will speak to the profound truth that the righteous live by faith and that our faith is grown in this in-between time of waiting. For as the author of Hebrews reminds us later in the New Testament, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not yet seen. That's the beauty of the life of faith in this sort of in-between time. It's one of the reasons why at this time of year we offer an opportunity. It's coming up in a couple of weeks. We call it the longest night service. We'll hold it here this year on Wednesday, December 19th. There are other churches and other ecumenical traditions that hold something similar, either a longest night or a blue Christmas service. It's an opportunity to gather together with people for whom the holidays might be found wanting, challenging, difficult. While the experience is open to the whole community, and I encourage you and welcome you to come to bring others who might need a touch of the ministry of that service, we do it because we understand something profound that happens right here at the beginning of chapter 2 in the prophet Habakkuk. For notice that while we live in the promise that the Lord answers, what happens in order for Habakkuk to hear the Lord? At the beginning of the chapter, Habakkuk says, "I take my station on the rampart and I watch and wait." Habakkuk has put himself in a position to hear from God. It's one of the reasons why in the wisdom of the historic and traditional church, we set aside this season of Advent before we get to the celebration of Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. This season is a season to set aside a moment in our lives, to wait, to station ourselves, to watch, and to listen. For surely God will answer us with a vision of the kingdom of God that is still yet to come. So whether you're a part of that service or not, I encourage you to find time in the busy, frenetic time of year in which we now launch ourselves. Set aside space in your life. Posture yourself in a quiet place where you can listen, believe, and trust in that assurance of things hoped for, faith in our God who accompanies us. Lutheran pastor Carl Jacobson puts it this way, "And this is the life of faith, is it not? To live in the in-between of the complaint and struggle on the one hand and God's right timing on the other. This is where we live as people of faith, active and alive in this world, struggling with injustice against perverted judgments and the slackening of God's law, and waiting for God's promised time, for the promise that God makes, that God has answered us and will again, that God has saved us through Jesus Christ, and so we are saved." Jacobson reminds us that later in the book of Habakkuk, in chapter 3, having heard from God, the prophet replies, "Though the fig tree does not blossom and no fruit is on the vines, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exalt in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and makes me tread upon the highest heights." Friends, in this season, wherever you find yourself wanting and waiting, know that you are the child, the creation of a living and transforming God that accompanies you, that listens to you, that hears you. And while you may find yourself in a season of waiting for Gloria, You are the child of a God who waits with you, beside you, and will lead you upon the highest heights. Amen.